Good. Philippians 4, if you will, please, this morning. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I want to start there because I want us to, if you will, bring that back to our minds on a regular basis. Because if we don't bring that back to our minds as we go through these things, we sometimes forget. And what we forget is what's really important in all of this. And as I read that verse of Scripture, it is clear to me that God isn't finished with us, and God has a process, and that we need to have the same confidence the Apostle Paul had about that process, that this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, and if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's begun the good work. If you don't know him as Christ as your personal Savior today, you can begin the good work today. And all those who know that Jesus Christ is Savior would encourage, challenge, exhort, motivate, maybe even some might manipulate, but to encourage you to come to know Christ today so he can start that good work in you. And we know that if he has begun that good work, that there is a full, complete confidence that he will continue the work. God will never get someone saved and then stop working. That once that process is started, he will work and he'll work and he'll work and he'll work. And he doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take time off. He doesn't sit back and relax. He works and works and works and works. And he'll do that until the day of Christ. So count on it. As long as you're alive, he's working. And he will never stop working. That's the confidence you have, so that you know that every event, every person you meet, every circumstance you find yourself in, every good thing that happens to you, every bad thing that happens to you, every hardship that you might endure, every blessing that is bestowed upon you is a part of his work. All of it. Even bad things? Yes. He can work even in bad things. In fact, a lot of bad things are really good teachers. He is working. We are confident of that. The process of working us causes things to happen. And one of the things that it happens is it teaches us lessons. All of us want our kids to grow up and learn lessons. How many of you want your children to learn lessons the easy way rather than the hard way, the way you learned them? Anybody want that? I mean, how many of you sat down with your children and told them, don't do this, I did it, it didn't work? Ever say that to your children? Don't learn this the hard way, learn this the easy way. Life is full of lessons to be learned. And one of the lessons to be learned is the thing we're talking about in Philippians 4, contentment. How in the world are we ever going to become content? Well, I'm contented. Well, kind of contented. Well, I'm contented with a few things. And on the list goes. It doesn't take long to find out what you're not contented with. Just listen to what you're talking about. Listen to your dreams and your aspirations. Find out what's not meeting, if you will, your criteria of contentment. And Paul says, you can be content. And he says, I've learned this. I've challenged you to learn it as well. In verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, I rejoice greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished. And though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. And he says, he expresses them this gratefulness he has in his heart to their giving to him of, if you will, financial means to do the ministry. I mentioned last week how important I think it is that we begin in our process of thinking correctly. Because remember in verses 8 and following, he was talking about thinking right, about life, and how to view life, and how to perceive things that are going on in one's life, both from the outside and from the inside. And one of those things was learning to focus our gratefulness for the things we do have. We all fall into that trap of being so overwhelmed by the bad things that are happening or the wants or needs we think we have, that we end up focusing so much on that. And I think Paul made it very, very clear how grateful he was. I found, I think, 19 different references in his epistles of his thankfulness to certain people. He was just a man who was grateful. Now, and this is a man who was in jail so much of the time. He was beaten. He was stoned. You would not say his life was a banner life and one of ease. It was a very, very difficult life that he lived, and yet he was so grateful for the things he did have. And it is easy to fall into that trap of not being grateful because you get so caught up on what you don't have. Whether it's because we compare ourselves to what we're getting, what someone else is getting, or because we just measure what we're getting based upon what we wanted, or whatever the case may be, it is so easy. And I think contentment, in a large way, plays off this issue of gratitude. He tells them how grateful he was. In verse 11, he says, I'm not speaking in regard to want or this need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I think that's the second point that he makes in this, is that it's so easy to spend our time discussing the things that we need rather than discussing the things that other people need. And I know that it's no easy task when you're feeling the weight of a burden in your life not to discuss it. And I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying don't ever talk about it. I just noticed as I read through the scriptures and through his epistles that he doesn't spend an awful lot of time talking about his own needs, but he spends a lot more time talking about the needs of others. And I don't think as Paul never told people that he had needs. He did. There was many times he told people that this was going on in the ministry and he could need this and so forth. But that definitely was not the focus of his life. He didn't spend every waking moment, every waking hour talking about those things he needed, but he definitely focused more on the needs of other people rather than his own needs. And then he goes on, he says, I've learned. And I think that's important in verse 11. I don't know what kind of learner you are. I don't really know that if you're the kind that takes longer to learn or if you're a quick learner or a quick study. I don't know. I know in education they talk about different kind of learning techniques that people have, and some people are auditory and some are visual, and so they talk about all these kind of learning modes and so forth. And we all have our own limitations on those learning things. Some people are more hands-on, you know, give it to me. I want to hold on to this. If I can hold on to this, I can learn it. Some people, if someone tells them something, they'll never get it. I just hate it when the kids are little because parents are always spelling to each other. So we send the kids to BED because they're afraid that the kid's response to BED might not be a positive one. And that's a horrible thing for me because if you spell to me, I can't see B-E-D unless I stop and write it down in my brain. Then I know you said bed. The kids are getting it before I get it. I can't, my learning doesn't click that way. I've got to see it in writing, and I don't know if you're that way. So I know for my wife it was very frustrating. Contentment is not a natural state. This is not something that somehow you're genetically prone to contentment. If you're genetically prone to anything, it's discontent. This is something learned, and it's a process. And I believe, from my understanding of Philippians 1 verse 6, God knows the means it's going to take to teach us what we need to learn. And I think he knows better than anybody what it is that we personally need in this learning process. And so he teaches. He's the great teacher, and he knows what we need and how we need to learn in all this. He says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. He's not talking about states like Alabama, Mississippi, and so forth. He's talking about conditions that one finds himself. And he says he finds that he is contented. And that's the key issue, is this issue of contempt. Let's pray, and then let's go into the text we haven't looked at yet. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for what you've done for us. We pray that you'll help us to have good understanding, good wisdom, and help us to clearly apply these things that God, you've given to us through the Apostle Paul. Help us to understand what it means to be contented, and help us to understand, as he says, the secret of contentment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As you go through this passage of Scripture, there's some interesting things that he brings out that I don't want to overlook some points, but I'll mention them in passing at this point and bring them up another point. I don't want to discount the issue raised in this passage of the gift, and I'll bring that out later on as you go through this passage. I think giving's important, and I don't think that contentment is an isolated thing that doesn't attach itself to the gifts of what God's people are doing. And he does thank these people in Philippi for what they had done. And there was a monetary gift that he had received by Epaphroditus in his trip to him. So I don't want to discount that the gift is not important or irrelevant. Because gifts aren't irrelevant. They are relevant. They're not critical, though. But they do have an impact. And whether or not he received a gift or did not receive a gift, I don't think would have changed his contentment. But I think it is easier to be contented with a gift than the lack of one. Does that make sense? And so I don't want to discount the gift, but I also want to make a point that contentment was not based upon the gift or the quality of that gift or the volume of that gift. A person's joy cannot be measured based upon the size of the gift, if you will. It is so hard with all that we give and all that we get to not get focused on the size of gifts. And I don't mean just in a physical size, but a monetary size as well. We seem to have more emphasis on that than we do sometimes on the giver. We lose sight of those things with Christmas and birthdays and all of those things. So I don't want to discount the fact that he had received a gift here. I just don't think that his satisfaction was based upon the gift or the size of this gift. But I think there was a sense of contentment he had about the love that these individuals showed, and we will talk more about those kind of giving issues down the road. I think his contentment was about the path that God had taken him down that caused him, as it says in chapter 3, to become more conformed to the image of Christ. I think that was his contentment, and that he'd come to know more of his power, the power of his resurrection, and become, if you will, more connected to the person of Christ, so that all the other things of life meant so much less to him than they had before because of this working that God was doing in his life. And so he says, I am grateful for the things you give me. I'm grateful for these gifts, but I am contented with Christ because Christ is more than enough for me. And so he says, I've learned these things. This is something I've learned, this sufficiency, if you will, in my life. He goes on in verse 12, and he talks about something that it seems most people feel like they know about. Look at verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It doesn't take long for a person to come to the conclusion that there are times of his life, her life, when he feels like he's not getting all his needs met. That's fairly easy to find people that way. I'm sure if we interviewed everyone in this room, somewhere along the line, you would say, there's some time when things aren't going well for me. Is that true? I think everyone could say that. You might even right now say, well, things aren't going well for me right now. They're not going well. And I'm sure if you said, well, what are your needs that you have? We can make a list out this morning. Don't you think we probably could? We can make a prayer list. What are your prayer list needs today? We make a list. And some people say, well, you know, I need a better job. I need a better boss. I need a better husband. I need more obedient children. I don't mean better in the sense I'm exchanging the husband, but I wish he was better. I don't want to mislead here. The idea isn't go kill your husband and get another one, you know. I want kids who are more obedient. I would be content if my kids were more obedient, you know. Or I would be content if I had more time. I would be content if I had some better emotional support than I'm getting. I'd be better if people would listen to me more. I don't think they listen enough. And so I'm not contented with the listening patterns of those I've got around me. You understand what I'm saying? Do you think you can make a list of all the things that you have a need for? And do you think if you made that list, you would say there are times in my life when all those things as I see them are not being met. True? Would you all agree with that? It's not unspiritual to say you would agree with that, all right? Because I think all of us have felt that on occasion. Paul said, I know how to be abased. And as you read that understanding, I think that the point of it is the word actually means to be humiliated, to be humbled. And there is a sense of humiliation about not having needs met. And I don't know if this is true across the board in every culture, but it seems to be true that being needy isn't necessarily a really thing that you'd be bragging about. And it's not a pride issue as a general rule. Look at me, I'm really in need. I mean, you don't normally see that. And it's an embarrassment, if you will. A lot of people cringe when they think they have a need they have to ask for, and they have to humble themselves a little bit to ask for help. Do you understand? And there are some people who love to see people cringe like that and make their life a little more difficult when they have to ask, which I don't think is the right way to do it either. But I think Paul is trying to make the point here is that there are times when it appears on the surface of things in life that things aren't going well. And that as he views his life, there are things that are degrading. And I don't imagine a highlight of his life would be sitting back and say, oh, it was a great day down there when they were stoning me. I don't think he would say that. I don't think he would say that when he was beaten that he says, wow, that was a highlight day. Those are bad days. Those things aren't going well. Bad things happen. Bad things happen. And bad things happen to everybody. It's a big danger to get into the mode of comparing how bad it is for you and how bad it is for somebody else. Or saying, well, you don't know how bad it is. You know, my life is a lot more miserable than yours. You know, that's a real dangerous situation. Because I am confident, as well as you should be confident, as Paul was confident, that God who has begun the good work in you is continuing the work even to the day of Jesus Christ. And if the event of your life right now is what God Almighty thinks is necessary for you to learn the lessons that you're supposed to learn, who are you to say that this is harder than I need? That this is more difficult than I need? Or this is not going to teach me anything? I mean, how many have prayed, maybe not verbalized, but prayed and said, Lord, have you noticed what's going on down here? Have you noticed how difficult this is? Or, Lord, I've learned my lesson. Shut it off. I've got this one. I mean, how many times do I have to go through this? And he says, what? As often as necessary for you to learn to be content in me. Not in this, but content in me. It is not easy to be abased, to find yourself humbled, if you will. I was reading through the scripture, and just two illustrations, and we won't go to those passages, but remember Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was telling them how critical it was that come to grips with this quality of humility. He says, that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is all about humility. A relationship with me is all about humility. James said it this way, he gives grace to the humble. What's he do with the prideful? He resists them. They don't get grace. And it's a matter of humility. Paul made an interesting observation in chapter 13, I think, or chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Remember chapter 12, he talks about the thorn in the flesh? Remember he talks about that? It doesn't tell us what that thorn in the flesh is. People have made all kinds of conjectures what that may or may not be. And unless you're someone under 30, you know what it is. Once you get over 30, you don't know anymore. But I don't know what it was, but it was a very difficult thing for him. And remember what he says in that. He says, I learned a lesson from this. And what was that lesson he learned? Yeah, he says, your grace is sufficient. He goes on in that passage and he makes a comment. He says, God is going to send me to you, but he's going to humble me before you. Humble me. I thought, well, that's interesting that Paul would look at his life and think, one of the things I need to do in my ministry is God needs to humble me. And I don't know what it was he was going to do, because he doesn't tell us. But he knew it was going to happen. This humility, this abasement. It is critical, if you're going to learn contentment, how to deal with being humbled. It's critical in contentment, you're going to have to learn how to tough it out when it gets tough. How to deal with it when it's not happening like you think it ought to happen. Paul says, I've learned this. I've learned how to be abased. It doesn't mean I've learned I'm going to be abased. I've learned how to be abased. Now, there is a difference, isn't there? Because if we're all going to be abased, I dare say some people will be abased without learning how to deal with abasement, and some people will learn how. He says, I know how, he says, to deal with poverty, with humility, with abasement. I know how to do that. God has taught me this lesson. He's also taught me another lesson along with this. Notice what he says. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. We joke because we live on the west side of town that we don't abound as much as those in the east side of town. We joke because, as a general rule, the average income on this side of town is not near as much as the average income on that side of town. This is the better side of town. See? Bunch of prideful people. You say, well, when have you ever abounded? And we automatically say, abound, abound, abound. How big does one's checkbook have to be abounding? Because we usually measure abounding by how much money we have, right? Do you think it's possible to be in a mode of abasement and feel like you're abounding? You think that's possible? It's an interesting thing here. He says, I know how to abound, right? I want you to look over in verse 18 and see what Paul says. Indeed, I have, next word, all, and where was Paul when he wrote those words? He was in jail. He's in jail, right? If he went to talk to Paul, you say, right now, Paul, you've written to us about being abased and abounding. Right now, what are you? And his answer would be, I'm abounding. And you would say, what? How could you be abounding? You're in jail. Do you think there's something to do with perspective here? He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to look at life in such a way that whatever God gives me is all that I need, and the word abounding means, and then some. It's more than enough. Remember when they gathered the fish after the feast with the two fish and the loaves of bread? Remember that? And he said, they gathered, he says, and the food was abounding. It was just more than they'd ever need. It just was just over and above what they even expected. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to deal with having more than enough, have more than I'll ever need, to deal with the overflow, to be content not only with nothing, but even more than that. Paul learned that lesson, even, if you will, in jail. And he says, I've learned these things, abounding and abasement, that it's everywhere. And it's in all things. It's everywhere and all things. There are no limitations to the application of contentment. The secret of application here is that it's an applied attitude for every day of one's life and in every circumstances that he finds himself in. It's universally applicable. It's everywhere. And it doesn't matter where you are. And I'm not talking purely from a physical standpoint. I think there are people, all of us, who will list a list of emotional needs. Needs that we feel like we have, not just in a physical sense, but in the emotional sense or the psychological sense. List the things, I need this, 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 and this. And Paul says, I have learned in everything, in every place, I've learned to be content. There are no places that I can't have this attitude of heart. It's easy to say, well, if you had to go through what I go through, if you had to experience the things I've experienced, nobody knows how I feel. And you've heard those lines before, I think, probably in your own mind a time or two. The secret of it is that it's applicable universally in every place, in all things. There is no place that's not applicable. He says, I can learn this. I have learned these things. I have learned to be content whether it's going bad or going good. Whether or not I have everything and all things, I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. It really doesn't matter. In all these things, I've learned this. And he says, how did I learn this? Look at verse 13. Read it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ever heard that verse quoted before? They quote this verse for everything, right? Okay, maybe it is applicable to everything. All right, that's fine. But the narrow context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about the experience of life and thinking right. He says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true. And then he says, meditate on these things. Think about these things. He says, I've learned to rejoice in the things that that the Lord's given me through you. I've learned to be both abased and abound. I've learned all these things. I've learned them because my God has the strength and ability to infuse me with the strength to do this. And the word strengthen there is a unique word to deal with the idea that God infuses strength in me, because the strength to have this attitude is not found someplace in some deep recesses of your mind and heart where God just comes along and fans a little flame of this great willpower inside of you, and then all of a sudden you rise up to the occasion and say, yes, I finally arrived. In reality is, as you fall to your knees and realize, I can do nothing without Christ. And to be content is an impossibility without his empowerment. And it's only by the grace of God and the empowerment of God Almighty that I'll ever learn to be content. Ever. I will never learn to be content when I'm being abased. I'll never learn to be content when I'm abounding. I'll never learn to look at life correctly unless the God of heaven, who made heavens and earth and saved sinners like us, empowers me to have that. It takes God's empowerment to do that. So that when God empowers to do that, then God gets the glory for having done so. You don't see Paul sitting back and bragging about his contentment. You see him exalting and praising God for God's enablement to be content. His enablement surely is for service. His enablement is surely for praising him. His enablement is surely for winning victorious battles. But his enablement is not limited to that. It is centered on thinking right. Because as you think, that's what you are. And you'll never learn to think right about life and circumstances and hardships and difficulties and all the things that happen in life unless God Almighty empowers you. And he says, I can do all things. And this follows on the heels of the previous verse that says, in everything, right? In all places. Now he says, now in all things. All the alls are stuck together for a reason. That it doesn't matter the circumstances. And so when you go to your bed at night and you're praying and you say, what a lousy day it's been. How rotten it's been. Everything has gone wrong. My car's broke down. My bank account is broke. And my neighbors have been mean to me. And this has happened. And that has happened. And this has happened. And you make this long list. And you say, Lord, teach me in all these things to be content. Because your empowerment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the Christ who does this. It's not the you, it's the him. It's him that makes this happen. He infuses us with his power so that his praise and his glory come to the forefront, not us. He is working in us to teach us this lesson. He's working in us, and he will continue to work in us until we get it. How long will it take? How long did it take with the Apostle Paul? He said he had learned the lesson, didn't he? I have learned. Where was he when he wrote that? He was still in jail. It would be easy to say, well, Lord, I've learned this lesson. I've seen all the jails I need to see. That would have been easy. Do you think possibly God might have had him in jail for us to learn the lesson through his jail? Because we're in this together, this great lesson. This great path and this journey we're making together in Christianity is not isolated to one of us. We're in this together to learn together, to encourage one another. It is so important that we learn these lessons and not tell God when he's supposed to stop teaching them, but just say, Lord, if this is the lessons you want me to have today, I am grateful for them. And where I'm abounding and being based, that's okay. It teaches me what you want to teach because you're working in me today. That's the lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word of contentment. The Apostle Paul is admonishing the church in Philippi, admonishing us as well. And Lord, we have a great responsibility to stay on track in our thinking here, not to get confused and sidetracked into other areas, but help us to stay focused on this teaching of this passage. Lord, we do come with great confidence knowing you're the God who works in us. We come with great confidence knowing that you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. We have great confidence that you know what you're doing in that work, and all the things that happen in our lives happen for a good reason, to help us to learn the lessons that you want us to learn, so that we can become contented in knowing Christ, being contented in knowing his power, being contented to be conformed to his image. And Lord, we be sure to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Christ's name, amen.